everything's on pale compared to that for the day. The lady did a wonderful job.
See if I can get organized real quick. I had it on and it turned off, so just a sec. You know, you never planned to be emotional, but I didn't plan for those two things. So, hearing your wife sing and your son praise the Lord about a Bible, very good start to this service. But now, let's see if I can keep the tears back and actually speak and share what the Lord's put on my heart. How many of you are proficient or were proficient in your English class in grade school, high school, or college? If you're good in English, raise your hands. All right. I was not. Okay? But it's really funny. It's interesting to see how the Lord works, right? If English was your best subject or a passion of yours, I don't understand always, right? I'm in awe. First of all, because it was my weakest subject, and by far, I struggled with it. It didn't come natural to me. But it's interesting sometimes when you think about that and how the Lord can use your weaknesses as His strengths. And so let's get into that. And part of that and what I want to think about and what the Lord's put on my heart today is thinking about who, what, when, why, where, and how. And if you're in English class, you recognize that. If you're ever in a journalism class, I'm sure you recognize that. It sounds familiar, right? Does that take you back to any early writing techniques, journalism, or conversation starters? Today, we're going to examine this method with how Jesus presented the message to His disciples and His early followers. But before we jump in, I want to say that this message... is pointed first and foremost at myself. I truly believe God has been working in my heart for outreach. So consider this message Outreach 101. And my hope and prayers in this message is to share it and that it might encourage you where God is working in your heart currently. Let's pray real quick. Gracious God, we thank You for this time that we can dig into Your Word. Thank You for Your Son and for the salvation that's offered. May You challenge our hearts this afternoon to find more ways to show Your love, to help others come to know You and experience that same love that You so offer freely. Give me strength, Lord, to work through this that You put in my heart. May the words that I say honor and glorify You. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you can, to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to be reading in the first verse all the way through verses 11. I'm trying to get it through without some tears too. So hopefully the Lord will be with me now. We can do that. And you can hear me clearly at home and in the church. In Luke chapter 10, Verse 1 says, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. Therefore he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city you enter, they receive you each such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has now come nigh unto you. As I mentioned earlier, we're looking at this through who first. I want to look at who on two fronts. The first being you and me as fellow members of the church, those who have come to know Jesus as our Savior. That's the first avenue that I want to look at. The church, Jesus spoke to his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 21, saying, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. I don't think that the scripture is hard to understand, but as my wife can attest to, I enjoy the fundamentals of everything. If I was to teach someone a sport, it would start in the fundamentals. So consider this message, I jumped down, and I love breaking everything down to its basics. So let's look at a few basics in the scripture that I just shared. Peace be unto you. This was a common, and still is, a common Jewish greeting and still used today. The second basic piece are the words send and sent. The definition of send is, first of all, it's a verb, right? And secondly, the definition states cause to go or to be taken a particular destination. As I was studying this, I came across this commentary from Ed Stetzer on the missional church in my study Bible discussing this. I will share a portion of it for you. Just a second, get there. He's talking about sin. God's sending is as a tangible as any other attribute of the Godhead. And sending us, sending does belong to the Godhead. The Father sent His Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Spirit in indivisible unity send the church. We are to be missional. We are to live sent. Our sent and sending identity is connected with the very nature and existence of the church. That is, just as it is the nature of God, it's in the nature of the church. When Jesus proclaimed, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you, his mandate was a commissioning act for the disciples of that day. His command then develops into the missional task described by Peter in his first letter. But ye are a chosen generation. Probably recognize this from Sunday school, actually. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The concept is recognition that God is a sending God, and we, the church, and individual believers, are to live sent. So when we talk about who, well, it's us that are to be sent. And then the second part of who that I think about is who The second part of who is the world who doesn't know Jesus. I think we know who the lost are, but I think it's important to understand it is very likely that we must be comfortable in knowing that they will be different from us. Just look at the diversity among the disciples and some of the apostles. I'm going to share one other reference on that. Skipping around a little bit, so bear with me. The 12 disciples displayed a remarkable personal diversity. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were partners in a successful fishing business. Matthew was a hated tax collector, seen as a traitor because he worked for the Roman occupying government. Simon the Zealot was a revolutionary who was willing to die to liberate Israel from Rome. In normal circumstances, these men might be ready to stick a knife in each other, but their individual encounters with Jesus transformed them into a cohesive unit dedicated to declaring Jesus to be the only way to eternal life. Peter's preaching at Pentecost is an example of his dramatic transformation from one who denied Jesus to one who fearlessly preached to the multitude in Jerusalem. His message was clear: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul was a former Pharisee. The Pharisees were well-known critics of Jesus, and Paul himself actively persecuted the church as a Pharisee. So if we look at some of the early believers, even they were not people that, if they were not united by the blood of Jesus Christ and salvation, that they would have been challenged to get along with one another. I want to share a piece of scripture that really helps make me think about how, even if you look in this room, we're all brought together by the blood of Jesus. And if outside of this room, we likely may not know each other, and we might not even have been able to love one another had we not known Jesus first. So Titus, if you will, turn to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. The scripture stood out to me when thinking about who. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The difference is okay. We must meet the lost where they are currently, just as Jesus did, and that salvation will unite us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Think back for those of you that were saved later in life. What did you look like before you knew Jesus? I'm sure many of us wasn't pretty, but salvation changed us. For those of you that grew up or are currently growing up in a Christian home, can you imagine what your life could have looked like without salvation at an early age? This is a perfect segue into what. So we talked about the who. What about what? The gospel. Sharing the good news of salvation and faith in God. I think of this also in two parts. The first way is our testimony by living a godly life. As devoted Christians, we tend to do this more. We focus on how we should be living our life for God and get comfortable trying to do that within the walls of the church and the walls of our Christian homes. These are all good things that show others Christ through our actions. Many times, I personally have been guilty of leaving it there. I'm going to turn, if you would, turn to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, please. James 1, chapter 22, I'll get that out right in a minute. James 1, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law and liberty, and continueth then, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." That doer part struck a chord in my heart. People need to hear the gospel. To hear that God loves them, Christ died for them, and that they can have eternal life. How you share that is up to you, but it's important that you share it. And what I mean by that is there's lots of different ways to share the gospel. You've heard the Romans Road. There's lots of different simple kind of ways to think about how you can share your testimony and how you came to know Jesus. I think it's really important that we open our hearts and challenge ourselves to share that. Have you practiced, So what I mean by that, I'm in sales for a secular job. And I, when I go see a customer, have to be able to share what I do, what the company that I work for does, and also how I can help the customer. And I have to do it in a way that is helpful, intriguing, and making them, or hopefully wanting them to know why they want to work with us. I think about that in the way you can present the gospel. How many ways or times have you ever thought about how you could work on sharing the gospel? Does it need to be word for word verbatim? No. But does it need to be maybe rehearsed and have an understanding that you could explain to others how they could come to know the gospel and come to know Jesus? Have you practiced it before? My challenge to myself was, I think I could be better at that. I could be better at, I know my elevator pitch for work, but how well do I know my elevator pitch for God and Jesus? I asked that I practice that, right? And I also say, have you practiced how to share the gospel? Today I just wanted to share a couple of easy points, if you haven't, to think about four simple ways that you might be able to share. The way that I wrote it down is tell them about God's plan, peace, and life. Those of you that are familiar with John 3:16 is a good verse to share there. Share our problem, which is that we are separated from God, Romans 3:23 or Romans 6:23. Talk about God's remedy, which is the cross. You could use a reference of 1 Peter 2:24. And four is the response, and that's by receiving Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 12. The first few times you share it will likely be uncomfortable and likely be a little bit bumpy. But you know, first of all, you have to know that the Holy Spirit is with you and that Jesus doesn't have you there for no reason. You could practice it in a mirror. How many of you practice other things? You could practice it with your spouse and with your children, for they will surely know how you're doing and let you know, right? I don't mean this in a boisterous or bragging way. Just take comfort that God has helped you. Take comfort and let God help you become a subject expert in sharing the gospel. This should give you confidence to share His word and let God do the rest. If you're reaching out to the lost, you probably already know the Bible a lot better than they do. And so you shouldn't be nervous or discouraged. You want to share that, and you want to share how it's impacted your life. And those of us in sales, if we know our subject, I was always told at an early age or early sales in my career that you likely know the subject better than your customer does. And if you think about it from that perspective, you likely know the Bible and God's love and His salvation better than most. Why not share it? So that leads me to when. The time is now. But many of you might be thinking that you don't always get the opportunity. Let's read Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6 say, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as they ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." My challenge for myself and for you, if you feel like you don't have opportunities, is to pray for opportunities. And pray for those that you interact with regularly. God will present those to you and open your eyes to new ways to share the gospel. We just have to ask. Which leads me to why. Here are a couple of reasons why we should be sharing the gospel. First of all, we were commanded to. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." A lot of us have heard that before. We're familiar with that. But we're commanded to. Another reason, and I think sometimes it may be scary to mention, but hell exists. And Luke 12:5 goes to talk about that. I think it's important not to scare others about that, but they need to understand that it's real and that it does exist. How you go about sharing doesn't mean that you need to scare others to know Jesus Christ. They just need to understand and be given the choice to be able to choose Him or not. And I think we can do it in ways that show love towards our neighbors. And what I think about in that is, like, we strive to love our neighbor as much as ourselves. It's pretty interesting. Came across this great analogy. You may have heard it before. Maybe you haven't. But I think it was really challenging in my heart about how you think about others over yourself. A firefighter rescuing people from a burning building may be fearful and prefer to be home with his or her family. But they ignore their fears and they deny themselves. Like them, our thoughts are not on ourselves, but on the fate of the perishing. Have we thought about the perishing lately? Have we thought about it more than ourselves? I was challenged by that personally. And it really gave me a good analogy about, if you were to come in contact with someone and you know that they can live in hell, or they can learn about Jesus and have salvation, why wouldn't we share that? We have to put them before ourselves in order to do that. Where? Outside these church walls. It's in our neighborhoods. It's across your street. It's where you dine. It's wherever you are. We come in this church to fellowship, worship our God, and grow closer to Him. But not everybody walks in this church. And where our society is going today, less and less people feel comfortable or even understand what walking or going to church is. So I think it's important that we think about sharing that outside of these walls. And I want to share the last part of where I was speaking earlier in the missional church. Because I think this speaks to me a little bit. The last part he was talking about here, he says, the missional church engages and inhabits the culture while seeking to remain separate from its sin and simple structures. Jesus Christ was a thoroughly Jewish first century man who engaged believers, doubters, scoffers, friends, and foes, yet never sinned. He was truly in the world without being of the world. We can engage the greedy without becoming greedy, the hateful without becoming hateful, and the proud without becoming prideful. The existence of temptation should not hinder us from missional living. Instead, we are to be a culturally relevant counterculture community for the kingdom. I had to read that last part twice, so I'll read it for you again. We are to be a culturally relevant counterculture community for the kingdom. I think the part that stuck out to me the most is sometimes as Christians, we're afraid of engaging others who are lost because of what they're doing, not knowing the Lord. And we have to trust in the Lord that He is going to protect us from that. We harbor in our hearts to keep that, but we still have to go out and encounter them. And you can control where you have those conversations and making sure that it's not somewhere that would ruin your testimony. But we can't be afraid to speak to others that don't look like us. They don't sound like us. They don't talk like us. They don't know God. They're not going to do that. They're not going to talk like that. And we just have to trust in the Holy Spirit that He's going to work on us that. So this leads me to the last part. How? Just like Jesus did to His disciples when they were afraid, lonely, in a home. He started with a simple greeting, peace be unto you. After He was just risen from the tomb, He went to see His disciples. They were trapped up in a room, scared to go out because of what was going to happen to them. He started with a simple greeting. Who knows what a smile and a simple greeting can lead to if we will just let God lead there.
Right.
We could meet a need. Some churches are utilizing local school needs to help bring others to the church by providing a backpack full of supplies. There is a teenager with autism who couldn't speak full sentences, but he had a heart for the homeless. But just because he couldn't speak didn't mean that he couldn't listen. He created care packets that had non-perishable foods such as granola bars, a few dollar bills, a couple of scripture references relevant for their struggles, and the clear gospel message. He would keep them in his car because in case that he ever came across homeless, and he'd pass them out when he came across anybody that he felt like didn't have a home. His church gained word that he started doing this, and they chipped in to start helping more, and then it became a community message, or a community outreach. When his church found out, he wanted to share it with them and say why, but he couldn't speak. So what did he do? He typed out a message on his iPad, had his dad come up with him, and then read it to the church to share his passion for what God had put in his heart. He was meeting a need and not thinking about himself. A simple act of kindness is my last part to think about this. I shared this story with our teens class a little while back, but felt it was relevant for this message. A deacon in a church who worked as a mechanic and loved working on cars was among the congregation, when the pastor challenged them to do more. He thought that nobody wanted to hear what a mechanic who liked cars wanted to say. Lo and behold, there was a neighborly kid who befriended him. The kid was curious about him working in cars and approached him. The conversation didn't go too far at that time, but it went on. The man went on to have struggles within his family when one of his children was diagnosed with cancer. The health challenge nearly bankrupted his business, and he was at his lowest when he encountered the same boy on the street as he was driving, wondering what to do for his family. He stopped and spoke with the boy and learned that the boy's mother had left him there and had been waiting there for over a day without food. She abandoned him. He picked the boy up and fed him, asking if he would like to go to church camp that week. The church camp cost $17, and the man didn't even have the money to pay for it. But he found a way to get it paid for, and the boy went on to camp where he accepted Jesus. The relationship went on, and they remained to keep a close relationship as this boy grew in the Lord and began to serve. Several years passed by, and this young man, who had grown into a man, asked his friend to pay him a visit in New York City. He shared the ministry that was taking place for the inner city of Manhattan. There were over 50 portable Sunday school vans that would go out on Sunday mornings to share the gospel with children of all ages. Thousands of young children were given the opportunity to hear the gospel because of this mechanic who reached out to that boy who became saved. God knows that you're planting the seed, and He's going to work the miracle. These accounts all started with someone stepping out in faith and sharing the gospel. Is fear keeping you from serving God today? Is the Lord calling you to step out in faith that may feel very uncomfortable? Do not settle for safe. Be courageous and do what you are being called to do.
All right, it takes a lot of people to build a church, amen? Thanks. Our greatest source of intimidation is ourselves. Amen? So we have to get over ourselves and realize we need to get the gospel out. Wait, I appreciate that so much, Dave. And if you think it's easy, come you're the minute next. All right. So it is we'll have to do. I think we're going to save point 2 and 3 for next Sunday. Next Sunday morning. That doesn't mean I get to skate all weekend or all week. It means I got other things I got to do. That's for sure. But and it helps me to get prepared for giving me a little extra time along the way. Ladies, we really appreciate that number today. It was beautiful. It was just no ends if what you brought about. Those aren't interrogatives, by the way. The parts of speech, but I have no idea what part they are, Dave. You're in the same boat as I am. When it comes to that. So we're going to be dismissed this afternoon. But praise the Lord. The ladies had a great time Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Maybe next year you kind of reach out beyond yourselves and maybe open it up to invite another church to come. Maybe there are some unsaved ladies that might like to come and be a part of that. It'd be great. It'd be wonderful. So we got a responsibility. Make sure you're giving out tracts. There's two more groups here. Listen, writing a letter, or writing the address is not a big deal. And get those in as you write the name out. Pray for them. Put them in the mail. We have a long ways to go. So the more hands we get involved in this, faster it will go. But I don't know too many other churches this year that are praying for the church at large. And it may take a while for us to see the fruit of this labor. But God promised that His word would not go forth void. And there's a verse, it's just a very simple verse that's printed in there. It's an open invitation to come. There's somebody out there who is looking. They may not even know they're looking until they get that letter and begin to realize it. Wow, maybe it's about time. I remember we sent out a couple of tracts in the mail, and a couple got it and said, you know, this is the second time we've gotten a tract in the mail. They said, we think God's trying to tell us something, and they showed up here. So you never know how it's going to go, but God does, and that's important. We have to be busy. We have to do something. We can't just sit by and wait for God to fill up the house of the Lord. Amen. And so it's the little things, that little seed, as Dave said, that gets planted, that who knows how far that will go. It can go a long ways. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the time that we could be together today. We thank you for the ladies and that special number. Lord, thank you for giving to them such beautiful hearts. And Lord, beautiful voices that we could enjoy the riches of the praise to you. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless them as they continue to surrender their voices to you and to your service. Thank you for Brother Dave willing to step up and to encourage us and to challenge us that, Lord, we may be one, but Lord, we serve a great and mighty God who can do great things even with just a little bit, just a little bit. So, Father, may we be involved this week seeking opportunities to do something that will reach beyond our walls and reach beyond our comfort zone. And, Father, we'll give you the praise and give you the honor and the glory for what we have heard and experience today in the house of the Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.